Good morning again. So good to see everyone. And I would like you at this time, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. FYI, a couple of weeks ago when I was already working toward what I was going to be preaching and setting aside as a special Thanksgiving challenge and message, scripture is full of wonderful places to expand, and we have covered many of them over the years. And one of the things that over the years had always amazed me, how God brings things that were unintended by sides that were involved, but it came to a consummation. For example, many a time I have no idea what hymns that are going to be sung, and yet when I bring the method, the hymns are just perfect. They're lined up. Sometimes not paying attention. I should more, but I'm focused on the text. So, and I would even use the hymn in my method only for us to sing it as well. And it would plan to be sung. And today is one of those days because there's no way could I have orchestrated to land exactly where I'm at on 1 Corinthians to do a Thanksgiving message. The more I looked at this passage, the more I could not get away from Paul's thankfulness, but thankfulness in a different way, in a way that we need to take notice more often than we do, if at all. And that would be our text, so it just flowed perfectly. It's kind of like getting an Easter method right when you're doing a chronological study on the gospel and you're at the resurrection chapter, or story. But that's what we're here. This morning we're going to cover verses 4-9, but let's begin in verse 1 to get the full context. Please notice how many times the word Christ is mentioned. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, here we are again, another year where our nation set aside this Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. But we know from your word, from our changed hearts, that Thanksgiving to you is a daily occurrence. We have so much to be thankful for every day, even when we have challenges, turn of events, circumstances going from bad to worse. We always know that we have much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, as we work our way through this passage, that Paul exalts you and thanks you for the Corinthians, may we also learn the lesson to see and be thankful for your work in the lives of others. Father, we ask that you use your word, the text before us, the passage that we're about to expound, may it have its impact, have its power, and may it be preached with accuracy, with clearness and plainness, and above all, for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, we have approached another Thanksgiving season. As the people of God, we are called to give thanks throughout each day, not just for a brief time once a year. In Scripture, we have been commanded and exhorted to give thanks to the Lord daily, sincerely, and with our whole hearts. For example, Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Ephesians 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to give thanks before meals, John chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them among the disciples. Psalms 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Psalms 145, verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalms 107, verse 21 and 22, oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful work to the children of men. Let the sacrifices of thanksgiving and be declared of his work with rejoicing. Psalms 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. One of my favorite all-time passages, First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 through 13. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Psalms 136, verses 1 through 3, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. How about this one? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 75, verse 1. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous work, declare that your name is near. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, and intercession and giving and thanks be made for all men. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by him let it continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The Levites were instructed daily, morning and evening, to offer public thanksgiving to the Lord. That meant the Levites, there were a certain family in the Levites that were given and commissioned to publicly sing and exalt and thank God every morning, every night, 365 days a year. Non-stop. So the nation of Israel will hear the importance and the value of thanking the Lord found in 1 Chronicles 23:30, to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at evening. Psalm 69:30, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. And how can you forget Psalm 100, verse 5, 4 and 5? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Beloved, I only provided you with around 20 passages. But there are hundreds of passages that exhorted to give thanks. I refrain from the temptation to give you one out of each of the 66 books. So I just took 20 as a sample how the Bible is saturating, permeate, how we are to constantly look and lift up and to see around us all the things to be thankful for and to acknowledge it. I remember years ago, I did the unthankfulness of the 9 lepers that didn't come back. And yet Jesus highlighted the one who did come back. So it was assumed and presumed that this is normal. When God is good to you, he is worthy of thankfulness. It is a sin not to give thanks. We are to give thanks. God thanks for life, health, blessing, salvation, power over sin, family, loved one, friend, our job, scripture, for the giving of Christ to us, food, our glorious future with him in the new heavens and the new earth, and the list goes on. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for his grace. Often, people would give thanks for their health, safe travels, or some other personal benefit that they have received. We are really good at giving God, we should be good at giving God thanks for how he had blessed us and was good to us and showed grace and mercy to us. However, that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is not talking about himself. He is not thanking God for what he did for Paul. He is thanking God for what he is doing in the life of the people in Corinth or in the church at Corinth. Here, Paul's thanksgiving is not one for personal benefit for him, but what God has given to others, what he is doing in the lives of others. He's thanking God for his grace and goodness in others, rather than the personal well-being, is his major reason for giving of thanks in this passage. Point number one, look at verse 4 with me. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Here he is giving God thanks for his grace. He is thanking God for the people at Corinth. Now we already know, I already gave it to you last week in the introduction, the church at Corinth had some serious problems, serious issues. I will deal with that in the message. But let's learn from the Apostle Paul what he's doing here in the first 9 verses. Because as soon as we get to verse 10, he begins to work and to correct and to help the church to get back on track again. But here, he is exalting the fact that the Corinthians have been given the grace of God. It had been given to them, not earned, not deserved, not achieved, not accomplished. Given as a gift. His grace. Okay? Paul did not give thanks for the qualities in the Corinthian believers' life, but for what God's grace had done in them and through them. Okay? Commentator by the name of Lightfoot said this, quote, "With all its faults, the Christian community at Corinth must have presented as a whole churchwide, as they hold a marvelous contrast to their heathen fellow citizen. Yes, they had, compared to Christ, compared to all the good churches, Corinth had problems. But Corinth, in reference to the paganism all around them, they were distinctly different, though they had issues. We're going to address some of those in a moment. What Paul is stressing here, he's not concerned merely by human achievement. It means little to Paul, because he knows that in the flesh dwells no good thing, and the work done in the power of the flesh profits no spiritual good. Leon Morris said this, quote, "He gives thanks not for what the Corinthians have done for themselves, but what God's grace given in Christ had accomplished in them." We are so good at picking the warts in the mud on other people's character that we rarely look at what God is doing, though this person is struggling. This is what Paul before, and he's not doing a technique, you know, you always, before you give criticism, you sandwich it with a positive, and you end with a positive. No, he's not doing, this is genuine, this is inspired, this is sincere. This is how you do it. You be transparent, sincere, genuine. He loved these people. He was with them for 18 months. We learned that last week. He gave of himself to start, build, and train and have some leaders in place. And yet, they struggled. Gordon Fee said this, quote, "What is remarkable here is the apostle's ability to thank God for the very things in the church that because of abuses are also causing him grief." Did you catch that? And we're going to see that in a moment. He said, "I'm amazed. He is thanking them for these things which they," we're going to find out, "had abused and misused that brought him grief." That's why when you look at verse 4 again, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Most people, when you get to a certain point, you dismiss them. You're just carnal backslidden. When you get your life right with God, then I'll talk to you. No, that's not how the body of Christ works. Paul has shown us that's not how it works. He's shown them their identity in Christ. These were genuine believers who were struggling, making a lot of mistakes, yes. Needed to be confronted, yes. Need to make changes, yes. To be renewed and transformed, yes. But not forsaken. Not abandoned. Not shunned. Unless they are in a state of unrepentant sin. How many times have we done things foolishly, knowing that we shouldn't? Or you didn't know until later, "Oh, I didn't realize that was a sin." Remember what we learned about the idea and the concept of to be Corinthianized, to be so corrupt morally, sexually, mind, spirit, life, action. They are the type of people that came out of that world into the body of Christ. So when we talk about verse 4, "I thank my God always because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus." It was grace that was given. Grace, by a definition, is unmerited favor given to you freely. This is grace given, not earned. Undeserving, not qualified. And bestowed and not rewarded. But not only did he gave thanks for what God is doing in them, there's another word that we often miss and don't practice, and that is the word "always." Gave thanks for this. That's why it's important. "I thank my God always." Always. Paul gave thanks always, continually, regularly. They were continually on his heart, and his mind would always go to what God was doing in their life. He didn't get predominated and fixated on their problems, though he had to address them. And he will. But he also wanted to see them in Christ. He was there in their midst, so he's not assuming and presuming. He knows their beginning. Point number two, verses 5-7. He said this, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, how did Paul know that these people had experienced the grace of God? How did he know that in verse 2, they were saints and sanctified and set apart to God, to himself? It clearly said that they were enriched. They were given, again, grace and gift in everything by him. It came from him. And the two things he features is the word utterance and the word knowledge. Okay? He singled these two areas out because this is what won, that they were clearly enriched and blessed and graced and gifted with to speak and to have knowledge. Now, what do we mean here? Let me define terms. The word uttering, the idea, all utterance or all speech, the idea is the giving forth or telling forth or proclaiming the truth. Somehow, in some way, you're going to see it riddled throughout this book that they had a gift of speaking and having knowledge and information. The knowledge part is not your useless, wasteless, vain, trivium knowledge. We're talking about knowledge that is spoken, they have a grasp and understanding of spiritual truth. They were taught well by Paul when he was there. Paul always instructed well night and day to inform and to get people growing and maturing in their faith. And so what we see here, when it comes to all speech, it had to do with the telling forth the truth. Not so much that they're talkers and they have a gift of gab, but they have an idea of the concept. It's not about their ability to be fluent and eloquent, but their ability to communicate the truth. They have that gift. They use it. We're going to see it. It's going to be, now that I'm calling your attention to it, it's going to be more pronounced as we go on, and we're going to see it. Though they were enriched, gifted, and given these gifts, they became proud and misused these gifts. Here lies the problem. They have it because the truth is, beloved, lots of people don't care about the truth. They don't care about spiritual truth. They don't care about communicating spiritual truth accurately. Corinth, the Corinthians, they did have a concern for that. But they would do it in such a way that they became proud, absent of love. For example, 1 Corinthians 13:1 later on. Though I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now you can see a little bit. Here he is highlighting, you guys are good, but you're lacking love when you talk to people about me. The truth, the gospel. Knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge pops up, but love edifies. Clearly, they were proud of their knowledge, and they wanted to use it in a condescending way instead of communicating that love, that knowledge, in love. though Paul had enough wherewithal to separate their abuse and misuse of it, lacking love and being proud and arrogant about it, to the fact that they had it. A lot of people are not concerned about that. Saved people are. So you can. I wrote here, it's one thing to have spiritual gift, it's another thing to use them rightly and not abuse them or seek self-glory with them. That's why Paul said later on in chapter 4, verse 7. You need to write that down. Chapter 4, verse 7, an important verse for all of us to remember. It goes like this. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It all talked about the gift given to enrich. Why do you not see that who you are and the gift that you have and the grace that you have were given to you? You have received them. You didn't achieve them. These are not accomplishments. These were given to you. That verse teaches humility and the importance of realizing that apart from Him, we are nothing. It is impossible to do anything without Him. O'Brien, commentator by the name of O'Brien, said this, quote, the Corinthians had forgotten what they had received were gifts, sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit, and that the purpose was for common good, or that the church might be edified, end quote. Not about being eloquent to feel good and getting on an ego trip, pride, arrogance, having a spirit of self-righteousness. So you could have the gift, but you can abuse the gift, misuse the gift, and not use it for the glory of God, for the good of those within the church, and for the good of those for their edification, which is the word that simply means to build them up in the faith. Move on down to verse 6 now. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Okay? What is the testimony of Christ? You have to answer that question to know, understand what would confirm. The testimony of Christ. What would Christ coming for? What did Christ do? What is His testimony? His testimony is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is equal to the gospel. The gospel was confirmed in you. This is the nature of the gospel. It was His death and His resurrection that gave us the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God had done for us in Christ. The best you and I can do is pass it on or witness to it. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, though they have these issues, the gospel had been confirmed in you. We could see that in verse 5. We see that in verse 2. You're separated, you're sanctified, you're called saints. So often we always look at, oh, did you say the prayer? When did you sign the call? When did you walk the aisle? What day did you pray? Did you write it down, the date? Instead of looking for the fruits that manifest the Spirit is alive inside. This is what Paul is doing. He is saying, in a sense, you were enriched. I can tell by you have a concern for the truth. You have a concern to get and learn the truth, but then again, they misused it. And the testimony of Christ, the gospel of Christ, was confirmed in them. This witness would confirm in the Corinthians that they were indeed believers. Leon Mort again said, quote, Paul, it's saying that the chains lied to the Corinthians, specifically their speaking and their knowledge demonstrated the validity of the message preached to them when Paul was in their midst. It found its spot, its place. It left its mark. We often pray that God's word will go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit. What does that look like? You receive fruits of the Spirit. We're not talking about nothing. We're talking about something. In accord, if you have fruit, you want it to be the highest degree you can. Look at verse 7. He even goes to another step farther. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here the results are seen in that they were not lacking or come short in any of the spiritual gift. The Greek word that was used for here, spiritual, is the idea, the word gifts there, in verse 7, it's used one of three ways. The gift of salvation, or God's good gift in general, or specific endowment by the Spirit gift. We'll later on learn about those in chapter 12 through 14. But here, I believe the passage is addressing the second one, the one in general. God's good gift in general. Why? Because he said he had enriched their life so much so that they lack not specific one, but any of them. You lack none of them. Lost people don't have these gifts. One of the things we're going to learn when we get to that section in chapter 12 through 14, spiritual gifts only are to those who truly have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit living within. Lost people cannot minister spiritual gifts because they have no spirit within them. Crystal clear. That's why the spiritual gift was meant to minister to the people of God, to strengthen them, edify them, do good to them. We're not ignoring them. Their greatest need is not all the love and all the nuances of that love that we are supposed to share with one another inside the body of Christ. Out there, they need the gospel. Nothing else matters until they get through the front door of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So we see here, Paul was not talking of specific, but of gifts in general. But here's another thing that I thought was, in my mind, a telltale sign that they were believers. There was something that jumped out right here. Notice again in verse 7. So that you come short in no gift, notice the next line, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? They are eagerly waiting for the second coming of Christ. Lost people are not looking forward to Christ coming. They're just looking for their next high, their next thing, their next thrill, their next adrenaline rush. They're not looking for the one who gave himself for us, who graced us, and we see here, enriched us with these wonderful gifts. When we have a heart that had experienced a new birth, the Holy Spirit is in there. He creates that hunger and that longing and that thirst for the coming of Jesus Christ. Not that we can leave the world partially, but the real is for His glory. To be forever with Him. These believers didn't go through life with just a mundane grit and bear it spirit. They had a living hope. albeit confused. We're going to get into the resurrection because there is some confusion going on in the doctrine of the resurrection dealt with in the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. But until then, he's establishing what is true regarding them. Bring to point number 3, verses 8 and 9. He continued, who will also confirm you to the end? Not only does he confirm you now, he's going to confirm you to the end. That you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we did learn in the previous verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, first of all, verse 8, God will keep them and confirm them to the end. He, Christ, who has enriched the Corinthians and have given them grace and every good gift, is their guarantee that right through until the end of time, they will lack nothing before the Lord. Not only will he confirm them, he will confirm them to the end and present them faultless before the Father. What a glorious, glorious truth. And it's not because of anything good in them. Not because of anything good in us. It is all because of Christ's work for us. It is Christ, that's why I had you notice how many times Christ's name is mentioned again and again and again. Paul just loved to roll off that name. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Over and over. It's like he could not stop talking about him. God will keep them to the end, and they will be blameless in his presence. How about some of these verses? Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding glory. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Glorious word to be presented before Christ, blameless, because it was Christ's work on our behalf that secures it, that confirms it, that guarantees it. And at the Father's point of proving to us that he means business and that what he says is real and according to the truth, he says in Ephesians that I'm going to give you the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Some translation uses the word earnest, which comes from the word that earnest money for a down payment for a house. God, the Holy Spirit, lived within us that will guarantee that we belong to him, and to the end, he's going to bring us home to glory. Oh my goodness, so many good things. But let me ask you a question. Where did Paul find such confidence? Where did Paul get this boldness to make these statements? Next verse, first three words. God is faithful. God is faithful. He keeps his people. It's that God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in verse 4, Not only had God gracious, he had faithful as well as gracious. He is faithful in this text to the end. There'll never be a time where he will fail in his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. We never get tired of singing it. First Thessalonians 5:24, he who called you is faithful, who also will do it. You either take him at his word or you don't. God cannot lie, so this is true. Is he able? Absolutely. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. There's nothing too hard or impossible with him. And so we see here, what Paul does here, he goes all the way back to the beginning where it all started. Their salvation. Look at it. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When God called them into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, it's the whole concept. It's beautiful. This calling in the New Testament is a divine call. Some call it the effectual call. To everyone that the Father had given to his Son, they will. All that the Father gives me will come to me. When you have been called, you have not been called simply to sign a card, walk an aisle. You had come to enter into the fellowship of his Son. You have come to join the fellowship of our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Henry Moore said that it is because God had called it and not on the account of some initiative on our own that we have become Christians. God had called it to more than just salvation, which is rich and beautiful and full, but fellowship with him. For John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship. Here, this whole passage, Christ is absolutely central. Christ is everything. Apart from his work, everything in these first 9 verses collapse. No hope, no confirmation, no assurance, no guarantee. But these are promises. Confirmation, spiritual truth. As I stated, the first 9 verses, Christ is mentioned 9 times. Christ was always near Paul's mind and heart, as it should be for us as well. Paul's thanksgiving, it's not about them, the Corinthians. It's about, it's saturated and it's God-oriented and Christ-centered. And they happen to be just like Paul, just like us who are in Christ, have been recipient of his grace. And that grace manifests itself in the transformation of character and spiritual gifts. Oh, beloved. These should be encouraging words for you, because there's not a one of us who hasn't failed, fallen. Or as the hymn would say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to wander from the God that I love. We're guilty. But he will never let us go. If we're in him, we stay blameless in his sight, because he does the keeping. Oh, may we glorify the Lord. May we be thankful Not just for his grace in us, but his grace in around our brothers and sisters. So what can we learn from this passage this morning? Number one, remember to give thanks for God's grace working in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't always just focus on what he had done for you. Open your eyes and see what he's doing in the life of your brothers and sisters and take joy and hope and encouragement. Learn to put it, not ignore, not to dismiss, shortcoming, things they need to work on, like us. But to thank God for, I'm seeing great work there. I'm seeing his work in the heart. Man, I used to see this, now I don't. They used to not do this, now they're doing it. Good thing, that is. Take time. This is what Paul did here. This is why it jumped out at me. He wasn't just thanking God for the Corinthians because they're just such wonderful people. No, they're a messed up group. That's what made me do the second take. And he's not even talking about it. It's about the grace of God in them. Through them. That was transforming. So take time to thank God in your prayer closet. Thank you for my brother, my sister, for their ministering to me. Your work in them. Because the more work they do in them, the stronger we are collectively. That what all, Paul was always going to the heart where it all starts. Each and every one of us growing stronger body of Christ. Second thing. Look for the fruit of the Spirit at work in the life of others as a source of our thanksgiving, our thankfulness. Too often we focus on, do they do that, do they do that? Do they manifest any of the fruit? If they do, pray that it grows and matures and flourishes. Pray to that end. Paul constantly prayed that God's people would be complete in the fullness and the will of God with all spiritual understanding, Colossians. And I might add, because of the nature of the book, point number three, we don't deal with it here, but he's going to. Point number three is never be afraid to lovingly and humbly confront other believers for their disobedience or wrongful use of their spiritual gifts. Oh, that's not my place. Yet, if you're a child of God, we're not talking about wish hunting. We're not talking about trying to find those little kinks in one another's armor. That's easy to find. But to hold each other accountable, to love one another, encourage it on the same path. Walk this way, not that way. Why is that so important, as I stated at the end, or the wrongful use of their spiritual gift? First of all, there's a wrongful use of a spiritual gift or not exercising your spiritual gift at all. You just come here and you leave, you do nothing. You do nothing to invest the gift that God had deposited into you to minister and to strengthen this body. This body will not be as strong as it can be, should be, and ought to be if we don't all minister our gift. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Establish the point here for you. Ephesians chapter 4. This is how it all works. Let's start in verse 15 and read two verses. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. Now notice next. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. What happens when we do that? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Everybody doing their part, their share, ministering their gift. Okay, you're talking a lot about gifts. What are mine? Well, keep coming and we'll learn. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 said it this way. And each one had received a gift. If you're a child of God, you have the gift. You may have multiple gifts, but you at least have one. Minister it to one another. How? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's that word again, grace. Unmerited favor. He had graced us with gifts so we can minister to one another and strengthen each other while we're here in this world, fighting the battle, doing all that we can to stand against this evil and present world. We're called to glorify Him and exalt Him and help one another to stay on path. This is what Paul is doing, but he's starting by affirming what he knows to be true of their conversion and transformation. Howbeit, they need some work and help. May God bless the preaching of His word. Father, thank you. May we be thankful of your amazing work in the life of those around us. Not just simply our children, our best friends, but all. We belong to the body, to the family. You are the one who put it together. You are the one who gave us to each other. And Lord, the better and the sooner we learn that we need each other to succeed, the better we're going to be fulfilled, experience true joy of what it means to love and to minister for your glory. Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son, for calling us into the fellowship of your Son, which we are overwhelmed and grateful for. May the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, always be in our heart, mind, and lips. Let us be accused of constantly proclaiming Him and exalting Him, magnifying Him, loving Him with all of our heart, to adore Him and to glorify Him. Oh, Father, do a work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.